Okay, looking back at Revelation chapter 20, I'm taking the title for the message from what is said in verse 7, Revelation 20, verse 7, where it says, Satan is loosed out of his prison. You see that in verse 7? When the 1,000 years are expired, that is the end of this gospel age in which we live. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and just prior to his glorious appearing, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. These nations are described as Gog and Magog, which come from Ezekiel 38, and he'll gather them together to battle. They're going to battle against God Almighty, and their number is a tremendous number, the sand of the sea, and that means it's a whole lot of people. A whole lot of people are going to be deceived by Satan when he is let loose, and they will attack the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we know who's going to win. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to conquer every enemy. Satan is loosed out of his prison, it says there in verse 3. Who put him in prison? You remember in the same chapter, verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven. This is the angel of the covenant, the Lord Jesus, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, the hand of Almighty God. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, put a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that, he must be, you see that? He must be loosed for a little season. Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now, who put him in prison? Who restrained him? God Almighty. Who lets him loose? Same one, God Almighty. The Lord Jesus Christ took that great chain of his decree and bound Satan. And now by God's purpose, Satan is released in that day that is talking about there in verse 7. Now, I don't know about you younger ones, but us older folks grew up watching the news, the evening news. Remember Walter Cronkite on CBS? That was the one my mother always watched, and I always watched because she watched. So us older ones grew up watching the news, and I watch the news more than I should, but I don't watch network news. I usually watch, don't tell anybody, but I watch Fox News, okay? I am a conservative. But have you noticed this world seemed to be in total chaos? It just seemed to be crazy. I mean, this world just seemed to be crazy. The nations of this world seem to be out of control. I mean, there's riots going on in this country and rebellion going on in this country. There's turmoil over here and Russia's invading Ukraine, and everything's going on and on. It just seems like everything's out of control. I said, seems like everything's out of control. But all things are coming to pass by the sovereign, unchanging decrees of God. All things are under the absolute sovereign control of God. Nothing is out of control because everything is under his control. Now, we read in Scripture that God does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and none can stay his hand or none can say to him, Lord God Almighty, what doest thou? He controls all things by the word of his eternal decree. He said, I've spoken it, I'll bring it to pass, I purposed it, I will do it. He declares the end from the beginning. He's Almighty God. So things may seem to us to be in chaos, but they're certainly not. All things are working together under God's eternal, wise counsel and purpose. Now, when we talk about Satan being loosed out of his prison, when Satan is turned loose by our Lord Jesus Christ just prior to his second coming, Satan's primary mission will be to deceive the hearts of sinful men. Notice in verse 8, he shall go out to deceive the nations. And again, it's mentioned in verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. So Satan is the master deceiver. Satan's aim and goal, and I put this in parentheses, the religion of Satan is to make men very religious, full of religious pride and self-righteousness, and to bring them in rebellion against the true Christ of God and the true gospel of God. He's called the God of this world. We read about in 2 Corinthians 4. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So God, when he lets Satan loose, Satan's master plan is to keep on deceiving people with religious deeds. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time, God incarnate, that's when Satan was bound by the gospel of the Lord Jesus, that he should not deceive the multitude of nations anymore, primarily the Gentiles, because God has an elect. You remember the risen Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Satan was bound by the death and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, the seed of the woman crushed his head. Our Lord said this in John 12, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, talking about Satan, talking about him being bound. And I, he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, talking about his death and his resurrection, will draw all to me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And when he came the first time, the Lord Jesus Christ, he bound Satan's dominion. But now, toward the end, and when he comes back again, when this gospel age is coming to a close, and we are, yes, we are living in the last days. When this gospel age comes to a close, and just before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan will be let loose to deceive the hearts of men once again. And he will marshal his army, and it's a large army, symbolic of a number that no man could number, the number of as the sand of the sea. Now you can't, it's innumerable is what he's saying here. Satan will be loose to deceive the hearts of men again, and will marshal this large army of the Antichrist against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to try to destroy it. And we know what's going to happen because we read verse 10. Now, what is this Antichrist? A lot of people talk about Antichrist. Let me show you something. John over here in his epistle, turn over here to 1 John chapter 2. That man of sin that must be revealed, we read about 2 Thessalonians 2. We read about it here in 1 John chapter 2. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time, as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby you know it is the last time. There are many who are against the gospel even today. But it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. They went out from us, he said in verse 19, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So there, John, even in his day, he said there are many who are anti-Christ, against the gospel. Turn one page, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. That is, believe. Don't believe every preacher. Don't believe every preacher, every spirit. But try the spirits. Try the preacher, whether they sent of God. Because there are many false prophets gone out into the world. Hereby you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit or preacher that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. The successful Christ of God that accomplished the will of God, the work of God. And every spirit or preacher that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. Whereof you have heard that it should come even now already. Already. Now that was written almost 2,000 years ago. Already, Antichrist is in this world right now. Those who are opposed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Mahan had this comment on the Antichrist, and I think it's really good. Quote, the spirit of Antichrist is not anti-religion. It promotes religion. It is not anti-morality nor anti-law. It promotes morality and justification by the deeds of the law. It's not anti-good works. It encourages good works done in the name of morality and religion. It's anti-Christ. It opposes to giving Christ all the honor and glory for God's electing grace, his electing love, his redemption by the blood of Christ, his irresistible calling, the righteousness revealed in the gospel, the preservation and perseverance of the saints, and the resurrection and eternal glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the spirit of Antichrist is against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're surrounded by Antichrist all up and down this road. We know that Satan and his army will lose the battle against Christ and his church. The false prophet and those who are Antichrist shall perish under the just, holy wrath of God. You remember back in chapter 14, turn over there. Chapter 14, verse 9, when that third angel followed them, verse 9, Revelation 14, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive the mark in his forehead or in his hand, remember what I told you the mark of the beast is? Works religion. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire, the wrath of God, the brimstone, in the presence of his holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast, his image, and whosoever received the mark of his name. Antichrist religion. God's going to judge it and put it out of business once and for all forever. Satan and his army will lose the battle and shall perish under the just, holy wrath of God. Verse 10, where it says, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. And whenever you see fire in Scripture, it represents his holy wrath, his judgment. The lake of fire is a symbol of his holy eternal wrath against all rebellion and sin that's against God. God is love, but let's not forget God is holy. His holiness, his wrath is his holiness stirred into activity against sin. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Right? Good news. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, let's take a look at verse 7 down through verse 10. And I won't keep you too long. When the 1,000 years are expired, a lot of people debate when that is. I think it's right now. Satan shall be loosed out of his prison prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. That is everywhere upon this earth. Gog and Magog, they represent the ungodly Antichrist world. To gather them together to battle that number is innumerable by human standards. Satan was bound by the Lord Jesus Christ in his first coming, that he should not be let loose to deceive or have his way with a multitude of nations, that there should not be wholesale, complete, and total apostasy from a true gospel of Christ, our Lord risen, because he bound Satan, said to go and preach the gospel to every creature. But before the Lord returns in his second coming, glorious coming, Satan again will be employed by God, used by Almighty God, to deceive all who are reprobate. Gog and Magog represent the ungodly world of rebels against God. And you go back and read from Ezekiel chapter 38. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, that is, a person, and the land of Magog, the chief priest of Meshach Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. He's against Gog and Magog. Who do they represent? The enemies of God. The enemies of God's people. Enemies of God's people. This little season is determined and decreed by God. It's totally controlled by the sovereign will of God, to the glory of his justice, to the praise and the glory of his grace. Satan is let loose for two reasons. It says to deceive. To deceive. What does he use to deceive the hearts of sinners? False religion. Self-righteousness. Free will works religion. Man-centered religion. That is salvation. Antichrist religion is this. Salvation that depends upon you. That's Antichrist religion. That's the mark of the beast. That's Babylon. That's false religion. Any salvation that depends upon the creature is not of God. Salvation depends upon who? Salvation is of the Lord. Now, let me be real plain. Let me be brutally honest. Can we be anything else? There are just two religions in this world. Just two. We have, I think we counted up, or someone said there are 4,000 different religions in this world. Maybe more. You boil it all down to two. The way of Abel, the way of Cain. The way of grace, the way of works. Any mixture of the two is Antichrist. It's the mark of the beast. It's Babylon. It's false religion. Salvation is totally dependent and accomplished and determined by the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Anybody says that God's done all he can do and the rest depends upon you, that's Antichrist. That's false religion. Now, I know what I'm talking about because I grew up in it. I cut my teeth on it. That was pounded in my head. Salvation depends upon you. You going to so many meetings. You not going here. You doing this. You giving this. It all depends upon you. You know, they have that clever saying, we can't spell church without you. As if God needs us. God doesn't need us. We need him. So Satan deceives. He deceives. He deceives men. And he does it with religion. And he's a clever old trickster. False apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing that his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. They come preaching what you must do. You must bring a righteousness before God. It's just filthy rags. Why would you bring it? So Satan's two reasons he's let loose: to deceive and also to gather his followers to battle against the church. Now, who's going to win that battle? We've seen this before. Turn back to chapter 17, verse 14. Chapter 17, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords, he is King of kings, and they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. He's going to win. You remember in chapter 19, verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse against his army. Who's sitting on the horse? The Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven was opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. Verse 11. And in righteousness he did judge and make war. And the beast was taken with a false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, and these were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And again, at the lake of God. And we get in our mind this lake of fire, and we have to visualize it some, and the Lord uses some kind of language that we might somehow have some sort of concept of the eternal torment, of eternal condemnation. But whenever you see wrath, fire and wrath, it's the holy judgment of God against all sin. That's what we deserve. If God sent me to hell, that's exactly what I deserve. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his mercy. Now, Gog and Magog here in verse 8 are symbols of rebels against the Lord's church. Gog and Magog represent Satan, his disciple, and all that are in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not talking about, and I don't listen to these crazy TV preachers, and I would advise you not to listen to these crazy TV preachers, because I know right now, I know they're going wacko with Russia and with China, because a lot of these TV evangelists, they say that Gog and Magog are Russia and China. And Russia and China are going to invade the land of Israel. And they're all going to meet together in the Valley of Megiddo. And there's going to be a great military conflict. Well, the problem with that is, one, it's not true. And two, it says in verse 9 that this army comes upon the breadth of the earth. How is that confined? How are you going to get a multitude as the sand of the sea in the Valley of Megiddo? You see, that's pure nonsense is all that is. It's just pure nonsense. So this is not talking about, and I know Russia and China are in the news, and I know the prophetic preachers are saying how Russia, Tubal, and Meshach, they're getting ready to invade Israel. You know, they've been saying that for 100 years. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. Gog and Magog here, God goes back and picks up what he said to Ezekiel. They are pictures of the enemies of God. Gog and Magog represent all who are against the gospel spread through all the world, through the four corners of the world, who are totally deceived by their religious self-righteousness. And they're going to come against God's church in this world. Again, we see this battle of what everybody wants to know what Armageddon's about. Armageddon is God's total victory over all enemies. Look back at Revelation 16, it's mentioned here. Verse 15, Revelation 16:15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gather them together in a place in the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. 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 Now listen to me. I'm not a novice. I've been at this thing 40 years. I've considered this a long time. Armageddon is not a military conflict between earthly nations. It's not a nuclear war. It's a spiritual conflict. It represents every battle throughout history between the Lord Jesus Christ and Satan, the seed of woman and the seed of the serpent, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, the church and the world, truth and error, righteousness and evil, worshipers of God and false religion. Whenever the people of God are oppressed and persecuted and the Lord reveals his mighty power and defeats his armies, that's Armageddon. We've seen Armageddon going on ever since Satan tried to attack and did attack Adam and Eve in the garden. Well, what's going to happen? Look at verse 9. And they went up because they were deceived. They were led by Satan being deceived. And they went up upon the breadth of the earth. And that word breadth means the width of the earth. Not a particular valley, but the breadth of the earth to compass about or surround the camp of the saints about. And they surrounded the beloved city. And fire came down. Fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Fire came down. The wrath of God came down upon them. The Antichrist army of Satan will march against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll surround, as it says there, the camp of the saints. You see that? The camp of the saints. Every believer is a sinner saved by the grace of God. Every sinner is a saint chosen and sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every sinner is a saint because we're made new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. And notice these saints, they live in a camp. Now when I go camping, sometimes out in the mountains out west and sometimes in the mountains in Tennessee. But when I go camping, I just go there for just a little while because I know I'm going to pull up stakes and leave. And that's what he's saying here. The saints of God are camping in this world. We have a temporary dwelling place in this world. We're just passing through, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. When I go to a campsite, I set up things temporarily because I know I'm going to pull up my stakes and leave. We are pilgrims and strangers in this world just passing through. We're just camping here for a little while and we're looking for that city that we're going to read about in Revelation 21. That city that comes down from God out of heaven. And they surround the beloved city. Christ has made us citizens of a spiritual heavenly Jerusalem, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The saints of God, they camp here. We're moving on. And we're part of that beloved city. He's made us sons of God by his grace. But notice what will happen when they attack, the enemies attack the church. Satan's last assault, like all his previous assaults, will be foiled and stopped by the holy wrath of God. And notice, it will be the wrath of the Lamb of God. Remember, we saw that in Revelation chapter 6, when those kings of the earth at the end of the world, they cried to the rocks and the mountains to fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne. For the great day of the wrath of the Lamb is come, who shall stand? It's the wrath of the Lamb. People say, well, I thought he was sweet little Jesus boy. He's the great God, our Savior. The wrath of the Lamb, all judgment has been committed to the Son. Remember our Lord said to Peter, Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now what's going to happen? Look at verse 10. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of wrath, fire, brimstone, with the beast and with the false prophet, and they shall be tormented forever and ever, day and night, forever and ever and ever, eternal condemnation. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns in great power, great glory, the certain destruction of Satan and his allies will be swift, total, final. Satan will deceive no more, will be eternally punished with unmitigated, unchanging, unceasing, holy wrath. Our Lord says so in Matthew 25. Then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord shall destroy, shall consume him with the spirit of his mouth, and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Now let me quit with this. The truth of the gospel will prevail because God prevails. Remember, I told you Revelation 6, verse 2, he went forth conquering and to conquer. The truth of the gospel will prevail, it must, because the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Secondly, the purpose of God cannot be defeated, can it? Can you defeat the purpose of God? Can you frustrate the purpose of God? God declares the end from the beginning. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega, he's the first, he's the last. You can't frustrate God Almighty. He said, I am God, beside me there is no other. The saints of God cannot be deceived. It's not possible for the elect of God to be deceived. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be harmed. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? What is God that justifies? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, he was risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Who also makes intercession for us? Thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the victory over all things. Over all things. Over the law of God. Christ honored the law of God for us. That which was contrary to us, he took out of the way, nailed it to his cross. He magnified the law of God. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. We have the victory over the law because the Lord Jesus Christ honored it. We have the victory over sin because the Lord Jesus Christ put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We have the victory over death. One of these days you're going to take this sorry old body and plant it out here on Wind's Branch. When we had that funeral a couple weeks ago, we buried a dear friend over there in that cemetery by the house. And I had Clark take his excavator and push some of them brushes and brambles off and make me a burial place. They're going to put me in the ground right there in that spot. I've got it picked out and planned. I even sowed some grass on it. They're going to put this sorry body in the ground, but it's not going to stay there. It's going to be a glorious resurrection. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And because he lives, remember Revelation 1:18 said, behold, I'm he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Because his resurrection guarantees mine. He said that. Because I live, you shall live also. We're going to have a new body to enjoy the new heaven and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So we have the complete victory over the law, over sin, over death, over hell, over Satan, over the grave. What do you say to all that? Thank you, Lord. And that sounds so short, doesn't it? But, I mean, thank you, Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy, for your love. To this undeserving sinner. Undeserving sinner. Yet he has blessed us above all people. He has saved us from being deceived. He taught us the truth and delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, and we have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, who did that? He did that. To him be all the honor and glory, both now